Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve you.
You guys don't know who I am. Some of you might be new here for the first time, or you just haven't seen me in a while. I am Pastor Logan. I am our youth and media pastor here at Bethel, and so I get to do all the fun, boring stuff behind the scenes, like updating our website, which you should absolutely go to and stay up to date with everything Bethel. And our social medias is a great way to stay connected with us. There, I promise, no more selfish plugs for anything in the church. But I also have the honor of being our youth pastor, which is honestly one of the greatest blessings in my life in the last like 3 years. Honestly, I learned more from some of our youth than I think they learned from me. Because this current generation and next generation is absolutely unequivocally amazingly spirit-filled and has an intense desire to see God move in their schools and in their friends. And I have just seen that more and more. So just want to give them a quick little celebration, because the things that I've seen them do is absolutely amazing. Now, you're probably wondering, where is that good-looking, calm, cool, collected Pastor Mike, who is normally up here on a Sunday morning? And unfortunately, you get stuck with me today because Pastor Mike and Angela unfortunately had to fly home in a rush yesterday because they're going through a family health crisis right now. And so we just ask that we keep the Gordons in prayer as they travel back home to experience that family emergency and stuff like that. Didn't want to share too many details. So we'll keep Pastor Mike and Angela and the family in prayer. So you get stuck with the youth pastor today. I hope to break the stereotype that all, I know in some churches there's a big groan when they find out the youth pastor's coming. They're like, oh no, here we go. I hope that isn't the case today. But for those of us who maybe don't know or just didn't remember, tomorrow is, in fact, Remembrance Day here in Canada. And I want to take the next moment of our service to honor our brave service members, both past and present. Whether you served or are serving, thank you. There aren't enough words that we can say to truly express the gratitude that we have towards you. But we want to thank you for your honor and your bravery and your sacrifice in protecting this great nation. Thank you. So I encourage you all tomorrow to make sure that you attend a Remembrance Day service, whether that's online or in person. And now I just want to pray for our service members and the rest of our service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you be with us for the rest of the service. God, but we pray a blessing right now over our amazing service members, past and present. Father God, for those that laid down their lives to protect us, Father, we thank you for them and we lift up their families to you. Father, for those who are maybe deployed right now, the families that are separated, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you bring comfort and joy and peace to those who are deployed right now. Holy Spirit, I just pray a hedge of protection around our service members. God, we pray that all of them who are deployed or anything like that get home safe. Father, and we pray a blessing over our nation and over our brave service members. And Father, we thank you for their heroic sacrifice. And Father, we pray for Pastor Mike and Angela. Father, we pray for healing, we pray for peace, and we pray for comfort in such a time as this. Father, we pray that they know that they have a whole hundreds of people who love and care for them, and we're praying for them, Father. And so we pray that that the Holy Spirit moves in that way, like never before. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, this message today will be a little bit different because less than 24 hours ago is when I found out, hey, Logan, you have to speak today. And so, I'm going to be honest, some of you may have heard a little bit of this message before if you were at one of our worship nights that we do, because I was at Walmart. Okay, this is kind of a funny story. So I'm at Walmart. I'm trying to get ahead on my Christmas shopping because normally I'm the guy that waits till December 23rd, and I just run to the store and grab 10 things, toss them in a cart, and then I just like kind of draw names out of a hat and like your person's getting this and that. And so I was like, I don't want to do that this year. I want to maybe find some more intentional gifts. And so I'm going and I'm trying to do my grocery shopping and I'm listening to music and I'm just perusing the aisles. And all of a sudden I get a phone call and it's from Pastor Mike. And I'm like, oh, okay, he's maybe got a question about tomorrow. He wanted to change sermon slides or something. Whatever. Did not think it was going to be the conversation that it was. And he tells me what's going on. And then he's like, hey, like, you need to speak tomorrow. And I was like, okay, cool. And then I will be honest, I will be completely honest. I was a little hesitant because I was like, are you sure that I'm the one that needs to be doing this? Like, I was like, maybe Pastor Glenn could do it. He's a little more experienced than me. I was like, you know, maybe he could do it. But we both kind of prayed about it, and we both kind of came to the conclusion that it was going to be me. And needless to say, I was a little nervous, I'll be honest. But I put my headphones back in, and I'm going up and down Walmart trying to do my grocery shopping because I'm there, I want to get it done. But I was so anxious, but not in like a bad way. I was kind of like a kid excited for Christmas because I knew God had a message on my heart and I just needed to like start working on it. So I grab my phone and I'm doing the thing where you like lean over the cart, you know, and I'm like, and then I furiously am typing, like just thumbs are blazing on my screen. And it was distracted driving because I did almost hit like four people with my cart. So do as I say, not as I do. But I knew God had given me this message. And so I started furiously typing notes. I ended up just going and sitting in the McDonald's there for like 40 minutes, just writing out a plethora, like just verbal diarrhea. It was just one giant run-on sentence of kind of what God was just like pouring into my heart. And then I was like, I started flipping through on my phone. I keep like a notes tab that just has like quotes that I hear or sometimes sermon illustrations that I think of. And I'm like, you know what? I have this reserve of ideas. Why don't I go here? Like clearly I was smart at some point in my life and decided that I might get put into a position like this. And so I go through it and I see something on faith. And I'm like, okay. I start praying about it a little bit more and I think faith. Okay, faith. This is what I want to talk about. I get home and I pull up on my computer. I just search the word faith because I'm like, I got to have notes or something. And I found one of my older messages that I had preached. And I was like, this seems like a good starting point on faith. And so that's what we are going to be talking about. And if you like titles or if you like me and just kind of like, I don't know, you're a note taker or anything like that, you can title this, Faith is Easier Than We Think. I think many times in my own life, I can say this for sure, that I have overcomplicated my understanding of faith. I think sometimes we seem to think that faith needs to be this awe-striking moment like the Transfiguration or the burning bush where your eyes are opened and you see the world the way God sees, and it needs to be this almost miraculous level event where your faith is exploded and your world is changed. And don't get me wrong, that stuff is absolutely important and is a key part of our understanding of being a Christian, absolutely. But I think what happens is we seem to think that that's what faith is going to be all the time, but it's not. And so today I want to get to the core understanding of what the word like faith is. So for me, I do think that it's important to look at the dictionary. Now, of course, this is not the Bible and it's not a theological dictionary by any means, so it's not the be-all end-all for the understanding of the word faith, but I do think it gives us a really good starting point. So the Cambridge Dictionary defines the word faith as having great trust and confidence in something or someone. Now, I think if we took a Christian spin on that, I would think that we probably agree with that definition, right? We're supposed to have the utmost trust and confidence in God. But when I preach something like this, I always like to put myself in the perspective of a new person, somebody who is brand new to church, who doesn't know anything about God. And so when you think about it, though, at its core being, faith involves asking people to trust in a God who they can't see, they can't always hear, and they can't always interact with. And when you look at today's world and landscape, where we are so data-driven and so result-driven, we are so used to instant gratification. Right now, I could order something on my phone and have it waiting for me when I get home. Sometimes, though, for some of us who have been Christians a while, we understand that that's not always how faith works. And so when you think about it this way, we are so used to, in today's world, putting our trust and our confidence in the wrong thing. One of the first things that we do when we're sick is we go to the doctor, which is great. Don't get me wrong. Doctors are well-trained and have spent 10 years in medical school to be able to help us. But what happens is when we start putting all of our trust and confidence and ultimately our faith in that, we start to worship that. And we're not supposed to do that. One of the Ten Commandments is do not put other things before God. No worshiping of false idols. See, people, and myself included, I've fallen victim to this too. We would rather put our confidence in things of this world that we can interact with and get something from. The world is more about what the world gives us than what we can give to the world. And I think with understanding that about faith, I do think that one of the things that we neglect to understand, though, as well, is that we practice faith each and every day without even knowing it. Raise your hand if you came to church in some type of vehicle today. Okay, pretty much everybody. So whether you're a Christian or not, or a believer or not, what I'm about to say is true. All of us took a ride in some form of vehicle to get here today. Do we understand the amount of trust and confidence we put into the multitude of things that goes into driving each and every day? You're putting your trust and your trust and confidence in the vehicle itself. So does your engine work? Do the brakes work? Does your pedal work? Can you see in all your mirrors? You're putting your trust and confidence in the weather. Are the roads going to be slick on a day like today? Are you going to be able to see? Not only that, you are then putting your trust and confidence in other drivers. One of the things that I always use as an example is think of a red light at an intersection. You got the green light and you're about to go through the intersection. The only thing stopping you from getting hit is a singular red light. Or maybe even simpler than that, a red octagon that says stop. If we go back to the definition of faith that we've kind of come to understand, it's something that we can't see, hear, or interact with. You are putting your faith in other drivers and in a singular red LED light. That's a whole lot of confidence and trust in something. What about a bridge? Each and every time you drive across a bridge, it's second nature, but do you understand the amount of trust and confidence you're putting in something man-made? You're trusting the materials. You're trusting the engineer who hopefully passed all their classes and understands weight distribution. But you're also then trusting the builders to then follow the blueprints correctly to build the thing correct. And then again, you're still trusting other drivers and everything else in today's landscape. Or I mentioned a doctor before. I have gone to the doctor and been prescribed the wrong medicine before. Who's ever done that? Who's ever gone to their doctor multiple times with the same thing and not gotten an answer? Because 9 times out of 10, that red light's going to stop that driver. 9 times out of 10, the bridge is going to work. And 9 times out of 10, the doctor's going to get it right. But what about the 10th time? The only person that gets it perfect every time, 10 out of 10, is God. The challenge is that we as humans forget, and I say forget loosely because I don't really think we forget. I think it's more of a choice. I think we ultimately choose to put our trust and our confidence in things of this world because it's easy. It's easy for me to put a trust in a doctor because he's going to give me something in return that is hopefully going to make me feel better. It's that instant gratification. It's easy for me to put my trust in traffic lights and bridges because, yeah, 9 times out of 10, they do work. But what about the one time they don't? What happens, though, is when we start to have trust and confidence in the wrong things, when we start to put our faith ultimately in man-made things, we end up worshiping those things and ultimately driving a wedge between us and God. So if you have your Bibles, please open to Exodus chapter 32. I did not have time to make slides today. I'm sorry. I'm not going to read all of Exodus 32. I'm just kind of going to summarize the story and read a couple of passages from it. Exodus 32 is, I think, one of the more famous chapters in the Bible because it's the story of the golden calf. And so some context, Exodus, this book, and where our chapter is taking place, the Israelites, God's chosen people, have now been exiled from Egypt. They're no longer in slavery. And Moses, their leader, has now ascended the mountain to then hear from God. And so you have basically a herd without their shepherd. And so then Moses' brother Aaron and trusted leader Joshua and Caleb, they're kind of left in charge when Moses is gone. And so they're camping, they've come out of exile, and Exodus 32, 1-8 says this. Aaron responds to the people, and they say, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know where he went. We don't know what's happened to him." But Aaron answered them, "Take off all of your gold earrings and your necklaces that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off all their jewelry and brought it to Aaron. He then took all of that stuff and he combined it and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf. He then fashioned it all together, and then the people responded and they said, "These are our gods, Israel, who has brought us out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and the idol and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a celebration." And then the next day they wake up and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings and essentially partied. And my translation of the NLT uses the word revelry, which is just partying. And then Moses, who's now on top of the mountain or is ascending the mountain, hears from God, because God is omnipotent and omniscient, so he's all-powerful and all-knowing. He sees what's going on, and he says, "Moses, go down, because your people, whom we brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have made themselves a false idol in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and worshiped to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are our gods who have brought us out of Egypt.'" This whole chapter has so much to unpack, and I would love to go through line by line and do that. We just don't have the time. Y'all would be falling asleep. But the reality is something that I gleaned from this was understanding that the Israelites not only misplaced their trust and confidence twice in this story. Because it can be gleaned that ultimately the Israelites in this moment didn't actually trust God, they trusted Moses. So when Moses, their trusted leader, is gone, They're a flock without a shepherd. So they go back to the only thing that they know, worshiping other idols, other gods. They misunderstood. They seemed to think that it was Moses who brought them out of Egypt, when in reality, it was God through Moses who brought them out of Egypt. So they've misplaced their faith twice, because they trusted in a human, which will ultimately, we will always fail. And Moses, later on in Exodus, fails miraculously, really, and doesn't get to enter the promised land. But it's this idea that when we put our trust and confidence in the things of this world, it will always fall short. It will always fail us. Then later on in verse 19 to 20, it says, Moses then approached the camp coming down from the mountain, and he can see the calf and all the dancing, and his anger burned. And he took the stone tablets that he was carrying, and he smashed them on the ground, breaking them into pieces. And then he walks into the camp, he takes the calf, and he throws it into the fire in front of everybody. And then once everything is destroyed, he then takes the pieces of the calf, grounds them up, and puts them in the water. Thus making the Israelites drink their mistake. Now, I'm not saying we need to go and do that, but my question is, what is the golden calf in your life right now? What are you putting your trust and your confidence in before God? What idol needs to be destroyed in your life? There is only one power in the world that will never fail. That is God. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For the word and power and will of God will never fail. God is omnipotent. Fancy word for saying all powerful. There is nothing in the world that God cannot do. One of the best examples to remind us of how simple our faith in God really is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, ultimately, faith is as simple as believing in Jesus. We overcomplicate it with so many other things. God himself sent a literal piece of himself, his only son, to die the most brutal death on the cross so that we may be saved, we may achieve salvation. But that wasn't the only reason Jesus died. Jesus died as the perfecter of faith. Which it's easy to understand in the sense of it was the ultimate accumulation of God's plan of faith for our lives. Jesus is the perfect example of what faith in God should look like. Because ultimately, it shows God's faith in us. Jesus dying on the cross not only allowed us to be forgiven of our sins, which is amazing, but it showed us that God truly is all-powerful and all-knowing and ever-present and all of the attributes that God has, because he did exactly what he said he was going to do. He sent his son died, he saved us from our sins, and then 3 days later brought that son back. He beat death. The power of death has no hold on us anymore. The death and resurrection of Jesus is as much about salvation as it is an act of faith. I'll say that again. The death and resurrection of Jesus is as much about salvation as it is about faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. I did this so that you would not trust in human wisdom and power, but in the power and wisdom of God. God sent his son as the ultimate act of faith towards us. Now, this next part is truly amazing to me because we did not plan this in any way. One of my favorite worship songs is Sea of Victory. We just sang it. And Glenn and I did not get together and decide that that's what we were going to sing. I think it's just one of those amazing Holy Spirit moments that the song we sang also happens to be one that I'm using. And so we sang in the first verse, "The weapons may be formed, but they won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it won't prevail. Because the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. My God will never fail." Faith is as simple as having a relationship with Jesus. That's it. When we establish that relationship with Jesus and when we accept that salvation, when we accept that, our faith has started. We're done. We believe in Christ. There's no more complication to it. There's not this idea that you need more faith or that you have less faith. It's just faith in Christ. I remember being a young cabin leader. I was at this camp. I was 17, and I had fallen, and I did the thing where I fell forward and I put my wrists out. Don't do that, because I absolutely sprained both my wrists and probably could have broken them if I didn't, you know, fall properly. One of the cabin leaders during our meeting comes up to me and he's like, "Logan, I want to pray for you." He prays and I was healed. Amazing. Praise God. But I remember then having this idea that I needed faith like him. I needed faith. I think his name was John. I don't remember. I needed faith like John. So I kept asking him. I was like, "How much faith do you have? Like, how do I become like you? Like, how do I heal people?" And he kept saying, "You just need to have faith." Like, he's like, "It's not, there's not a level system. It's not like you get 7 stamps and then you get a free healing. Like, it's not like that." Right? Like, it's not like you pray 7 times and the 8th one is free. Like, that's not how that works. Faith in Christ is faith in Christ, and it starts when we accept salvation. It's as simple as that. For God, the battle is already won. He's beaten death. He has beaten every hold that the enemy has over us. So my question is, if we have the almighty and powerful God who has beaten death, who has raised people from the dead, who has parted the Red Sea, has turned water into wine, has done all of these miraculous things, why do we still choose to put our trust and confidence in things besides God? What is stopping us? What is stopping you from having a faithful relationship with Jesus? If Pastor Glenn wants to come up now, he can. To close off, I do want to tell a story. When I was researching this topic the first time, I stumbled across this story, and I think it perfectly encapsulates what I'm talking about. So there's this guy named Jack, and he goes for his daily morning jog, and he's running, and he's kind of running in like a ravine, and he gets too close to the edge. And suddenly he finds himself careening down this mountain. And at the very last second, he manages to reach his hand out and grab a hold of a singular branch. And he's holding on to it for dear life. And he finally catches his breath and he comes to and he sees the predicament that he's in. And he just yells, "Hello, is anybody up there? I need help." And in a moment, a voice returned and said, "Jack, can you hear me?" Yes, yes, Lord, I hear you. Who, can you help me? Yes, Jack. I can help you, and I can hear you. I'm here. I can see you, Jack. Are you all right? Yes, I'm stuck, but like, where are you? Who are you? How can you help me? I am the Lord, Jack. The Lord? Do you mean God? Yeah, that's me. Jack responds, God, help me, please. I will serve you for the rest of my life. I will stop sinning. I will do everything right if you help me right now. I'll do anything. Easy on the promises, Jack. First, let's get you out of this mess. Then we can discuss. No, Lord, you don't understand. I will do anything. Please, just help me. The Lord responds, let go of the branch. Jack, I need you to let go of the branch. What? Let go of the branch? Are you crazy? Just trust me and let it go. There was a long pause as Jack thought about the offer. But suddenly Jack yells out, hello, hello, is there anybody there to help me? So I don't know what situation everybody's in today. I don't know what branch you're grasping onto right now. I don't know what golden calf you're putting at the forefront of your life. But we all need to let it go. We need to trust and have the utmost confidence in the all-powerful, mighty God who has continually and will continually prove himself to be the God that he says he is. So I ask, what do we need to let go of? What in your life do you need to let go of? What idol are you so tightly grasping onto that you just can't let go? Faith is as simple as starting a relationship with Jesus. Faith is as simple as letting that thing go. So I ask today that we leave those here. That we drop that at the altar this morning. We leave those idols. We leave those branches. We leave the garbage in our life, the idols, the things that are separating us from God. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that we drop these at the feet of Jesus. So God, I pray today, with every eye closed, God, I pray that we solely focus on you right now. God, I pray for those that feel like Jack, that are so tightly holding on to something. God, I pray right now that they can let it go. Holy Spirit, I pray that you come and you restore, that you change those lives, that you come and you remove those idols, you remove that stuff from our life. Father God, that we return putting our trust and confidence in you. Father, that we don't put our trust in the things of this world. We don't put our trust in humans of this world. Father God, we put our trust and soul confidence in you. So God, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, for a move of God. Cleanse our hearts, cleanse our lives, remove all those idols. I pray that we leave this place afresh and anew. I pray that we leave with a newfound faith, a faith in you. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to bethelbrandon.ca to listen to our older messages or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.